It's been a great meeting. It's not over yet, but there is a transition that occurs usually after Saturday morning in a meeting like this. And so we would pray that the Lord will be with us in these moments this morning, as He has been, and really in even greater measure than He has been until now, because God never has any problem outdoing Himself, right? It's never a problem for God. It doesn't stretch Him in the least to just do exceeding abundantly above everything He's ever done before, in our awareness at least. But this morning I have just a brief... You're going to test me as to whether I'm an honest man. I have a brief message this morning which will summarize and perhaps provide the capstone and a practical application to the messages of the past few sessions together. I've been speaking about the flood in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Now, I've talked to you about what I called covenantal mercy in universal judgment. The flood event is an historical event. It really happened. I gave you scriptural evidence to that effect, just a little bit of geological evidence, and archaeological and anthropological evidence of that. And yet, it is an event that, although it really did happen, it is an historical event, it is also an event that prefigures a great catastrophic day that is awaiting every human being, the final judgment of God and the final destruction of our planet, or dissolving of our planet, as Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 3, that will not be done by water this time, but by fire. And so when Peter would give divine commentary on the Old Testament flood event in 2 Peter chapter 3, he would say, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? The whole idea then in this flood story being preserved for us, and as I said yesterday, through at least 200 other cultures, this flood story being preserved for us, the whole idea is that we might learn that God doesn't trifle around with sin. He is a God whose wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and sinfulness of man. And therefore you and I should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the message then of the Bible. But sometimes when we talk like this, and particularly where you have an Old Testament... I'm hearing some ring back. Does this sound okay to you folks? Okay. Especially in the Old Testament, you have stories like we've had today, and we say, well, they prefigure something, or they are images of something, or they are metaphors for something, or they illustrate something. Sometimes we, in our concrete way, look at that and say, I can't quite get my arms around it. What do you mean by that? How do we make this practical? How do we take it into our own lives, get it in our bloodstream, and then live it out? I mean, chances are you don't get up every morning and say, Lord, help me to live in light of the fact that the world was flooded 4,000 years ago. You don't usually do that. And yet, that seems to be the idea the Bible has in mind in giving us all these stories, is that we need to keep those in mind, bearing in mind that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, I would say today, what I'm going to talk about today is in 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few minutes there, 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter picks up on this flood imagery. I was going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to just instead make that as an assignment to you, because all I was going to do is read the chapter. That's all you have to do. It doesn't even need to be preached. It's so plain that you can just read the chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and it provides divine commentary on the flood. What I want to preach about right now is 1 Peter chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles open there, and the message is entitled, A Figure of a Figure. A Figure of a Figure. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, in the flood event, we had what we called universal judgment, the entire globe covered by water and the wickedness of man taken away. God's wrath against sin revealed so completely that not even a single carcass remains in fossilized form today. This is the universal judgment of God against sin. Then we saw covenantal mercy last night in the fact that God blessed Noah to find grace in his eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6 and I believe the 7th verse. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we saw God's grace in Noah himself and in Noah building the ark, and God's grace in the animals being drawn to the ark and Noah and his family placed there in safety. We saw God's grace inside the ark itself, and we saw God's grace in his covenant in that God put his bow in the clouds. And if you were here last night, you know the imagery that we picked up on there, that God actually calls the rainbow a bow. Not a rainbow, he calls it a bow. And we spoke about the fact that a bow is used to shoot arrows. And God had been shooting his arrows of wrath at the people who had so corrupted his planet. He shot his arrows of wrath into the hearts of people, one upon after another, and the entire population of the planet was decimated except for Noah and his family. But when the flood was finished, God said, I see that the wickedness of man's heart, that man's heart is corrupt from his youth. And he says, I will never destroy man again by water. And so he hung his bow upside down in the clouds and said by that, I'm done shooting at people. I'm finished. As a matter of fact, he aimed that bow at himself. If you look at the rainbow, you will see that bow is aimed at God himself, saying, I believe, in this prefiguring way in the Old Testament, that God is saying, the next arrow of my wrath will be fired at my own son. And if you've ever wondered what was going on at Calvary, you can know, my brothers and sisters, that it was the arrow of God's wrath being made drunken with the blood of the Son of God in order that you who should have drowned in something much worse than a flood would go free in the ark of safety, namely Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And so I think you can see that there is a figure that God intends in the ark of the Old Testament. That is, it is a metaphor for, or an illustration of something, namely Christ. Only if you're in the ark, are you sincere in your pursuit of your own God, then surely you will make it to heaven, whatever that is. In spite of all of that, the Bible makes it clear that there is one way to escape the floodwaters of the judgment of God at the end of time, and that's the ark of safety, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so, my friends, if you are in that ark of safety, Jesus, today, you will be in heaven, just as sure as if you were already there. Just as surely as if you were already there. But I would also say that if you're trusting in anything else, if you're pursuing the gods of this world, my friends, the danger is very grave. Jesus is the only way. But Jesus is prefigured by the ark. Now I want to ask you a question. Since Jesus is the only salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way that anybody gets to heaven ever in Old Testament or New Testament times, wherever they are on planet Earth, whatever age of time they've lived in, Jesus is the only way. If that be true, is there a figure of that as well that is given to us in the Christian church? If the ark is a figure of Christ and his salvation, is there something that figures the figure? And that's my question this morning. Do we have a figure of a figure? Are you following me? I hope you get that. A picture of a picture. You ever try to do that? You take a snapshot of a snapshot. And it doesn't give you the full thing, but it gives you the idea. Well, I would like to suggest to you that we have in the Bible a figure of this figure. And we'll note it, if you notice with me, in verse 21. We'll get verse 20. Starting in the middle there. God waited in the days, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. The like figure. Whenever you see the word like figure, what he's saying is a figure of a figure. The ark was a figure of Christ. Baptism is a figure of the ark, if you will, okay? So baptism is a picture of a picture. Baptism is designed to be, as it were, a figure of a figure, which points us directly, not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. So we see this for just a moment. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at a theme like we've been talking about, which is admittedly a bit theoretical, a bit philosophical, it requires a kind of a level of thinking that sometimes I'm not very comfortable engaging in, we sometimes get lost in all of that. But when we come down to the New Testament and see how God takes all that ethereal information and brings it down to practicality, we come to something that some of the young children in this room can understand today. And that is that God has made coming to Jesus Christ very, very practical, very physical, very tangible, very visible. And it's in the act of baptism. Now, please bear in mind, we're cutting fine lines here, because Peter will make it very clear that baptism has no salvific value. That is, baptism does not save a person from his sins. But it is a figure of that which does save from sin. Do you see that? So I just want to say that when we repeatedly speak of coming to Christ, coming to Jesus, I am not going to let up on that message. The Bible doesn't let up on that message. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But then what is the Spirit? The Spirit is saying, come. And what is the bride saying? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit may be saying in your heart today, come, come, come. We as the bride, the church, are saying, come, come, come. So that both of these messages come harmoniously together with one amazing electric radioactive experience in your heart. That's the intention, you see. But it may be this morning that you say, oh, I believe God has worked on my heart, and I believe He has led me by sovereign grace to Himself. And yes, I love Jesus, and I know He's the only way. Now what? Then I say with Peter, there is a like figure. There is a figure of a figure in baptism that God has given as a way of sealing our commitment to Him and preaching the gospel to everybody who beholds it. You see, if every preacher's mouth were shut, his arms still worked, but his lips didn't. Did you realize that baptism still preaches the gospel? That when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl with a believing heart goes into the waters of baptism and he stands there, that he represents a Savior who stood there in his stead. And that when he is buried in the water, that he symbolizes a Savior who was buried in the earth in his stead. And that when he comes up out of the water, he symbolizes a Savior who victoriously came back from the dead in his stead, ensuring that he himself will be resurrected one day at the end of time. That's the gospel, folks. And when a man stands there in faith, a brother or sister standing in faith in the waters of baptism, he is saying, I believe that Jesus bore my penalty. He took the arrow of God's wrath for me. And now I will follow Him in the way He has said. I don't know where you are today. I don't know whether you are a baptized person or not. Some of you I know, and some of you I don't. But I'm going to say two things. I'm going to say to the people who are baptized, you have been baptized. I'm going to say, as I constructed this once before, I love the expression, be baptized. I'm going to say to those of you who have been baptized, who believe you're in the ark of safety, and who have found yourself delivered from the flood of ungodliness in the wicked world by being baptized and being a part of His church, I want to say to you who have been baptized, be baptized. That is, live as a baptized person every day. Let it be as though the water is still being brushed out of your eyes. Be baptized. Don't forget that commitment you made. To those of you who haven't, I would not urge you to run down this aisle just because someone else did it, or just because a preacher said do it. But I also know that Satan is doing everything he can to keep God's children from making public the faith in Christ that he himself put in the heart, that God himself put in the heart. And so I would say to you, if you're resisting, oh, may God give you grace to overcome that resistance, to be baptized, right? Go in the water and show the world you mean business with God. It's a figure of a figure. Baptism will never put a person in heaven. But baptism is the symbol or the sign of God's having included you in the ark of himself, Jesus Christ, to take you to heaven. Now that's my sermon. Let's pray about that, okay? Father, I thank you for your word, its completeness, and how it brings things like these ancient, ancient stories to life and practicality, right down to something as earthy as getting wet all over. Lord, you've taught us these things, and I pray that you would help us to internalize them, to live them to your glory. Now bless Elder Fulmer, Lord, as he comes, and let him break open the bread of life to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.